Well, it's a great privilege for me to introduce Murray Tillis to you. Murray and his wife, Elena, are here with us today. We have known them for a long, long time. We attended a church with them a long time ago. Stephen and I went to Israel with Murray on a short-term mission trip back in the year 2000. And we were just, 19 years ago. That's crazy. But that was a very stretching experience for both Stephen and I. It was great. It was awesome. And Murray and his ministry have meant a lot to us over the years. I am so glad that we have the opportunity to have him to come to speak to us today. So, brother, come and share with us. Thank you.
Shalom and good morning. All right, listen, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson as we begin our morning. Shalom's a Hebrew word. It means hello and goodbye. Some people say that means that we don't know whether or not we're coming or going. That's right. But shalom is also the Hebrew word for peace. So when we greet you with shalom, it's customary to respond with shalom in return. So why don't we try that again, but this time with everyone together, a little louder and Jewish style. Shalom.
Shalom.
Much better. Maybe I should have said shalom y'all. Now, let me tell you something. I am originally from North Carolina. We say shalom y'all there. And this morning's message is going to be a little bit different. We are going to be in God's Word. Just go ahead and keep your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 53, because I'm going to be using Isaiah chapter 53 to help you understand my people and understand the Jewish community. This morning, I want to tell you a little bit about our ministry. I'm going to wake you up in a special way. And so we're going to have a good time this morning in God's Word and learning about the Jewish people, Israel, where we come from as a faith community. And so I'm going to do that through my testimony. I'm going to share with you all a little bit about myself and also be in God's Word at the same time, because it was God's Word that brought me to faith. So very quickly, introduction. I am the founder and director of Light of... I'll correct myself. My wife and I, Elena, you can just wave to everybody. Okay, good. We started Light of Messiah Ministries 35 years ago. Light of Messiah Ministries is an outreach to the Jewish community. So we spend our time in ministry helping Jewish people come to know Jesus. We preach the gospel, share Jesus with the Jewish people, and have been doing that for 35 years. It's the primary focus of our ministry and our work. Our passion, our vision, and our hope is for the Jewish community to hear the message of Jesus. Just to let you know, I'm Jewish. I was born and raised in a religious Jewish home and became a believer in Jesus 40 years ago while a student at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. So if you're a Georgia fan, that's okay. Just no Duke fans. If you're a Duke fan, you can leave, and God will bless you anyway. But I was raised in a religious Jewish home, came to faith while a student at the University of North Carolina about 40 years ago. And as I said, for the last 35 years, I've spent my time along with Elena in ministry helping Jewish people hear the message of Jesus. But another part of what we do as a ministry is we want to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, you all, learn more about the Jewish people, the Jewish roots of our faith, where we come from as a faith community, connections between the Old and the New Testaments. And so to understand the culture of Jesus and the background of the New Testament is helpful for us, and as well as for our ministry, helping Gentile believers share Jesus more effectively with their Jewish friends, as well as praying for Jewish ministry. So I am going to share my story with you. Being raised in a religious Jewish home, a lot of people ask me, how'd you come to faith? I'm going to do that. And we're also going to be opening up Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 10. And so it's going to be a very full morning. But before I do that, I want to introduce you all to something. Do you know what this is? You guys know. And so it's a shofar. And you know that we are in between two festivals, and by the way, I want to tell y'all something. I don't want it to come as a shock to you. Please don't get up and leave when I tell you this, but it is very important for you to know and understand that Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas and Easter. Okay, we all are on the same page on that. You do understand that. So he celebrated the Jewish festivals, and all the Jewish festivals are in Leviticus chapter 23. And we read the Jewish festivals. There's seven of them in Leviticus 23. This is a whole nother message, but I'm going to give it to you in 60 seconds. Seven festivals: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, it's actually called Shavuot in Hebrew, then trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. That's in Leviticus 23 in order. And Jesus fulfilled the spring festivals, four of them, on the day of the festival, Passover. His blood was shed, unleavened bread, his body was broken. First fruits was the resurrection, and Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, prophetically, there are three fall festivals that have yet to be fulfilled. Now, they've been fulfilled in a spiritual, allegorical sense, but there are three things that have yet to be done by Jesus that are in the fall festivals: trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. That would be his return, his judgment, and the establishment of his kingdom. So the entire life and ministry of Jesus is in Leviticus 23 in the Jewish festivals. Well, we are in between trumpets and the Day of Atonement right now on the Jewish calendar right now. And so I have my, Tim, you're so funny, said Murray, you always travel with your shofar. There are very few people who travel with their shofar all the time. But this is the time of season, you know, where I'm teaching on the Jewish festivals. And for those of us who know and love the Lord, we know that Jesus is going to return at the sound of a trumpet, right? So when I have my shofar with me, I actually feel obligated to blow it for the church. You guys want me to blow it? Okay. Well, I know. I actually, all you young people here, it's so cool seeing you and that you're a part of church. And I'm going to blow this for you. And for everybody here this morning, I feel a sense of obligation to blow this because it's like a real sense of obligation because just to let you know, when the great sound of the shofar of God, the trumpet of God resounds from the heavens above at the return of Jesus, I don't want any of you all going, "What's that?" And so I'm going to blow it for you in preparation, although I pray and hope that all of you are prepared for the sound of the trumpet when Jesus returns in the synagogue. And by the way, Sunday. So yeah, yesterday our ministry went down to Toco Hills, North Druid Hills area, and we had a prayer walk in the Jewish community. And we just actually walk around. We split up into twos and Jewish people. It's like being in Little Israel in Toco Hills, North Druid Hills, during this time of year, or any Saturday morning, actually. And we prayed for the people who are walking around us. It's a part of our ministry. We want to pray for our community and the Jewish people in Israel and what's going on in the Middle East. So we were there praying, and they didn't blow the shofar yesterday, but I was in synagogue yesterday with Jewish people praying for them, that God would open their eyes and that their hearts would actually be open to the grace of God, and so that they would know that the shofar blast is a blast that is going to herald the return of our Messiah. But I'm going to blow this for you. In the synagogue, when it's blown, there's a cadence, and it's a cadence of four different blasts: tekiah, which is one blast; teruah, which is three shorter blasts; then Shevarim is nine staccato blasts; and then Tekiah Gedolah, which is one big, long blast. And so just like the church next to us, they're going to go, "What's that?" They might even leave the church thinking it's a fire alarm or something. And they'll look up and... I don't know. The rapture's probably, we won't talk about that. But the return of Jesus, hear the sound of the shofar. Here we go. You guys ready? When I was growing up in my home in High Point, North Carolina, I would look forward to that blast as we went to synagogue on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised in a religious Jewish home, and the first thing that I want to tell you is that most Jewish people around the world are not religious. They're secular. 80% of the Jewish community is secular, liberal, and humanistic in their worldview and outlook towards life. I was raised in a religious home, and when I say religious home, we were, and we might have a question and answer time after we conclude the service this morning, but when I say religious home, we were religious as far as Judaism was concerned. Our family, like most Jewish families, was also liberal politically. It's a question I get all the time about the Jewish community in Israel and why that's the case. Of course, there are conservative Jewish people politically, but most Jewish people are liberal and secular. I was raised in a religious home. I was in synagogue 5 days a week, every single week, from the time I was 5 or 6 until the time I was 15 or 16, and instilled with a great love for my Jewish people, my Jewish heritage. Being Jewish has always been important to me. And again, High Point, North Carolina is where I'm from. And a lot of people wonder, Jewish, religious, Jewish, High Point, North Carolina. Well, first of all, both my parents are from New York, from Brooklyn, New York. But High Point, North Carolina, some of you might know and or remember that High Point, North Carolina used to be the furniture capital of the world. And so you have furniture building industries, manufacturing, textiles, textile plants. My dad was a doctor. My uncle owned, one of my uncles owned the local Rexall drugstore. Another one of my uncles owned the shoe store in High Point. So there was a large Jewish community centered around the manufacturing of furniture and textiles and things like that. So in my home, we were religious. I was in synagogue often. I was taught two things about Jesus growing up, and this is generally speaking what Jewish people think about Jesus. Christ, to a Jewish person, is your God. You all believe in him. You all pray to him. You pray in Christ's name. You pray to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, to a Jewish person, in their mind, your God, the Christian God. That's what I was taught. The second thing that I was taught growing up is that you can't be Jewish and believe in him. So a Jew for Jesus to a Jewish person is kind of like a vegetarian for beef. Okay, that was supposed to be funny. I know this is church. You can laugh. You get it, right? Vegetarians don't eat meat. Jewish people are not supposed to believe in Jesus. That's what I was taught growing up. When I was in high school, something happened in our family. One of my cousins came to faith. One of my cousins became a believer in Jesus, and my family was shocked. My family was upset, but I saw my cousin Debbie's life change, and I knew that God had done something in her life. There was no question in my mind. God had touched my cousin's life. I believed in God. I knew God could existed. I knew he was out there somewhere. Of course, I didn't know him yet, but I believed in him. And so when Debbie's life changed so drastically, I knew God had done something in her life, but I looked at her and I said, Debbie, that's great for you. If you want to be a Christian, that's fine, but I'm Jewish. Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. And so God bless you. Be happy. I'm happy for you, but I'm not interested in the whole Jesus thing. A few years went by. I went off to school. I was at the University of North Carolina. And by that time in my life, I had drifted away from the synagogue. I had my bar mitzvah when I was 13 years old. I actually went through another 3 years of synagogue up until I was 16. So there was a confirmation that I went through. And at 16 years old, I basically had done my Jewish thing. And I went to school. I was 17 when I went to school, August, 1978. I was almost 18 years old. And so I got to college, and by the time I got there, I was not really doing anything Jewish anymore. I was Jewish, I believed, My family, my culture, my people, my heritage, went home for Passover, went home for Hanukkah. So I wasn't doing anything daily that was Jewish, but I'm Jewish. Now, I had a bunch of friends who called themselves Christians, but they weren't doing anything Christian on a daily basis. And so I began to think to myself, what does this all really mean? Who is God? Where is God? And why am I calling myself Jewish? What does that actually mean? So I decided I wanted to read the Bible. I had never read the Bible before. I was in synagogue 5 days a week, every single week, from the time I was 5 or 6 until the time I was 15 or 16. I'd never read the Bible before. So you might be wondering, what were you doing in synagogue? You learn about Judaism. You learn how to read from the Siddur, the prayer book. You learn what to do as an obligation to the religion of Judaism. You learn about the Jewish festivals. You study anti-Semitism. You learn about the Holocaust. You talk about social issues. But I'd never read the Bible. Of course, when I had my bar mitzvah, I had to study for my bar mitzvah. Most of it was learning the prayers from the Siddur, from the prayer book. Of course, you also read from the Torah. You guys are familiar with the Torah scroll. You've probably seen it. Well, that's the first 5 books of Moses. And so I had to learn a passage from the Torah. My passage was actually called Shoftim. It's from Deuteronomy. But at the time, I didn't know what I was reading because I was studying the Hebrew from a record album, memorizing. My Haftorah portion, which actually happened to be from the prophets, happened to be in Isaiah. It was also something that I had never really read in the English. I learned it from a record album so that I could chant it in front of the synagogue. So I'd never read the Bible before. I was in college. I was kind of wondering about God. I had all these questions. I wanted to read the Bible. I'd never really read it before. So I didn't have a Bible. I wanted to read the Bible. So here's what happened. My very first Bible was a Gideon's Bible that I stole out of a Motel 6. Thank God for the Gideons, and thank God for Motel 6, because they leave a light on for you and a Bible in the room for you to take. And I get to share my story in lots of different places, and everywhere I go, I'd say generally speaking, at the end or even during my testimony, I'll see people shaking their heads or I'll see their mouths moving, and I can say, here's what they're saying. They'll say this to me: Murray, you did not steal that Bible. That Bible was there for you to take. And then I look at them and I ask them a question: what about the towel that I wrapped it up in when I stole it? And they go, we don't want to hear about the towel. Don't tell us about the towel. Or the soap, or the shampoo, or whatever else it was. I was a college student. I didn't know the Lord, and I've asked forgiveness for the towel a long time ago. But I took that Bible. I took that Bible, and I started reading it. And this is the sovereignty of our God. He put across the hall from me a group of guys who were involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. They had a Bible study. They knew I was Jewish. They said, come to the Bible study and share with us. Tell us what Jewish people believe. We want to learn from you. So I said, sure. Anybody who wants to learn from me, I'm happy to tell you what Jewish people believe. So I'd go to the Bible study. They would talk to me a little bit about what they believed, and they talked to me about Jesus. And I'd go, that's great. Some of you might remember the 4 spiritual laws. I would read the 4 spiritual laws. I would like go, this is so cool. This is fantastic. I mean, you're familiar, you know, we're sinners separated from God, and the sketch of the big valley and sins in the valley, and then the cross is over there, and you go across, and that's faith, and you come to the other side, and there you go. You got it. And I'm going, this is fantastic. But it's for you. It's all about your God, and I'm glad you've got your God, and I'm glad you have your faith, and I see the valley, but I don't, it's not for me. But one of my friends said to me, in the midst of all of this going on, he said, Murray, have you ever read any of the prophecies in your scriptures that talk about the coming of the Messiah? I said, no. He said, why don't you read Isaiah chapter 53? So I opened it up. Now we've read the text. I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline. I mean, I've been in ministry for 35 years, and so what I'm giving to you right now didn't immediately come to me. I'm going to continue my story in just a minute, but I do want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 because I want to just give you a little outline of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm not going to go verse by verse. That would take us weeks, but we're going to just take it, the text that we read today beginning in chapter 53, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. The first thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 53, written 750 years before Jesus was born, is that there would be a Messiah to come. So Isaiah was looking forward to one who would come. And the only thing we know about what Jesus looked like was that he would not be an attractive man. That's the only thing that we know. I was recently speaking at a college class, and somebody asked me, you know, what color was Jesus's skin? The Bible doesn't tell us what color Jesus's skin was, but we do read that he would come, and verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So he would come in John chapter 12, actually. We know that who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed indicates that the nation of Israel would, as a nation, reject Messiah. Okay. So they didn't believe as a nation when he was here. Of course, there were many Jewish people, all Jewish people who believed. Everybody who believed in Jesus when he was here were Jewish. So he came unto his own. But who has believed our report indicates that he would come, but he would not be believed. And he had no beauty or majesty that should attract us to him. So the Messiah to come was not going to be an attractive man. The only thing that we know about Jesus is that he wasn't attractive. That's the only thing that we know. But the first thing we see in the text of Isaiah chapter 53 is that the Messiah was going to come. Isaiah was looking forward to one who would come. He was also looking forward to one who would carry. One who would carry. Dropping down to verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. One of the verses that jumped out at me when I was a Jewish young college student in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, was that the verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, but the Lord would lay upon him the sin of us all. I could talk to you about Yom Kippur and Leviticus chapter 16 and the scapegoat and what happened with the two goats on the Day of Atonement during the temple, tabernacle, temple periods. But he carried our sin. He carried our sorrow. The third thing that we see in the text is that Messiah, okay, he would come, he would carry, but the Messiah, thirdly, would be cut off. So this is a Messiah who would not just carry, but he was assigned a grave. He was buried. He was cut off from the land of the living. Messiah would come. Messiah would carry. Messiah would be cut off. And finally, Messiah would conquer. Messiah would conquer. He conquered death. What happened? After he was cut off from the land of the living, it was the Lord's will to crush him. So when I was growing up in High Point, North Carolina, I was called a Christ killer. A Christ killer by the pastor's son who lived next door to us, who was a friend of mine. A Christ killer. Don't think that that's unusual. The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, years and years ago. Why was the Jewish community afraid? Why were they afraid when that movie came out? They were afraid because it was in a Jewish person's mind, a visual depiction of the Jews calling for the death of the Christian God. We've been called Christ killers for 2,000 years. That's something that I have to overcome as a missionary to my people. I have to overcome the fact that for 2,000 years, in the name of Jesus, my people have been persecuted. It's a huge obstacle that I have to help my people understand. For those of who are thinking, how can I be Jewish and believe in Jesus? How can I be Jewish and become a Christian? Wait, this makes no sense. It's an obstacle. But he was cut off from the land of living. And then what happened after he was cut off from the land of living? It was God's will. And Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to raise myself up. He went willingly and at the pleasure of the Father to the cross. But after he went to the cross, he said, it is finished. And then what happened? 3 days later on Sfirat HaOmer, on first fruits, he was raised from the dead. He conquered death. And so we see here in the text that we read this morning, Messiah would come, Messiah would carry, Messiah would be cut off, Messiah would conquer. And I'm reading this now I didn't have the outline in my head when I was in college. Obviously, I wasn't a believer, but I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, no. 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 Jesus? Like, could it be? I mean, I'm reading this text. Now, you read it and you go, absolutely, we know 750 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Yeah, it's so clear, so clear, so clear. It's not so clear. It's not so clear to my people. I can tell you how the rabbis parse this text. So it's not so clear. My people need Jesus. My people don't know Jesus. 97% of the Jewish community around the world reject Jesus as Messiah. That's why I do what I do. That's why actually Paul planted churches to reach Gentiles. That's why Paul said in Romans 9:1, I tell you the truth in Messiah. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I would wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. My brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel, I would spend eternity separated from God. So the agony that my people feel, the fear that I felt when I'm reading Isaiah chapter 53, and by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is removing the scales from my eyes. And I begin thinking to myself, could it be? And then I'm looking up at God going, please, I don't want it to be. Because I'm thinking, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Uma, Upa, my cousins. I'm thinking to myself, really? But then I thought to myself, you know what? I'm on a search and I want to figure this out. And if Isaiah speaks, now I'm not thinking this is Jesus. I'm thinking this sounds like somebody who sounds like Jesus. I'm not thinking, oh, this is Jesus. I'm going, this sounds like Jesus. But remember, I told you in my brain, in a Jewish person's head, I'm thinking, you know, Christ is the Christian God. You can't be Jewish and believe in him. But I decided I am going to read. Certainly, I'd never read the Old Testament before, which in Hebrew is actually called Tanakh. Jewish people don't call the Bible the Torah. They call the Bible the Tanakh, which is, I'm not going to explain the whole thing to you, but it means the Torah, the prophets, and the writings in Hebrew. And so anyway, so I'm going, okay, I'm reading the Bible here. So, you know, Gideon, you know Gideon? He put the New Testament in the Bible. I'm just kidding. But it was in the Gideon's Bible. And so, which is a good thing. I'm glad Gideon left the New Testament in the Bible. But so I went to a page that you guys have had and have in your Bible. I went to a page that I'd never crossed the line before. It's this one. This page right here. You all have this page in your Bible. Well, but this is a line I never crossed. I'd never read the New Testament before. People go, do Jewish people read the New Testament? No, Jewish people don't read the New Testament unless they're studying Christianity and they want to learn a little bit about Jewish people. But this was the line. I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to cross the line and I am going to turn the page. And in the process of turning the page, I am going to learn all about your God. I'm going to learn about the Christian God. I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ, the one who you pray to, the one who you say in Jesus Christ's name, thank you for this food. You guys are talking in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to learn about the Christian God and who you pray to and who you worship. That's what I'm thinking in my head. Then I read the first verse of Matthew, and it reads, a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I don't know how much more Jewish you can get than David and Abraham. And as I continued to read through the New Testament, first three chapters of Matthew, six times I read, this was to fulfill the word of the prophet. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet. Then I get to Jesus. You have heard it said, but I say to you, I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And something happened to me as I'm reading through Matthew. I fell in love with a rabbi. His name is Jesus. Most Christians don't think about the fact that you follow a rabbi. You follow a Jewish Messiah. 2,000 years ago, people weren't wondering, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? That was not a question they were even asking. The early Christians, the early believers in Jesus they weren't going, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? They were all Jewish who believed in Jesus. Let me tell you about the first church committee meeting in the book of Acts. We read about it in Acts 15, but we also read, and I'm going to talk to you about Acts chapter 10. 2,000 years ago, they weren't saying, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? At the first church committee meeting, they were all sitting around the table, a bunch of Jewish guys, scratching their heads going, Gentiles for Jesus? This is crazy. Gentiles believing in our Messiah without first converting to Judaism? No way, no how. If a non-Jewish person was to accept the Jewish Messiah, they have to become Jewish first. Then they can become a believer in the Jewish Messiah. They had no other lenses, worldview, no other way of thinking about the whole issue. Because never before had it happened that Gentiles would be, you know, accepted into the community of Israel as a nation without first becoming a proselyte, a convert to Judaism. So they were confused. They were so confused. But you know what? God helped them out in their confusion. We read about that in Acts chapter 10. You know what? Jump to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, something was going on. And actually, 1 week from tomorrow, we will be in Jaffa. Elaine and I leave for Israel a week from today. So we land on Monday a week from tomorrow, and we will land in Tel Aviv. We'll take a taxi, go to our hotel in Tel Aviv. and Jaffa will be there. Anybody ever wants to go to Israel, come with us. It's so much fun. We have a great time. But Acts chapter 10 kind of begins in Jaffa. Where am I? Acts 10, beginning in verse, we'll start at verse 1. At Caesarea. So we're going to go to Caesarea in 2 weeks when our tour begins. But at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, well, was known as the Italian regiment. So he was Roman and not Jewish, but he was a God-fearer. So he was probably keeping the law of Moses to a certain extent, probably to the best of his ability, but he feared God, he loved God, and he wanted to know more about God. And so God sent him Peter. I'm going to make the story short. God sent him Peter. Actually, he sent men down to Jaffa in Hebrew, and called Peter up to talk to him. And so God said, Peter, go from Jaffa to Caesarea. It's an hour and 15-minute ride by bus with no traffic. But they didn't have a bus, just to let you know. They probably took them, I don't know, 2-3 days to get up there. It's not that far. And verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So Peter was in Jaffa, but they were coming down to get him, and they were getting ready to go on the journey, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, you guys with me, verse 10, he fell into a trance. You guys with me? I'm sure you know the story, right? Okay, so what happened? He saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter do? He looks up at God and this voice, and he sees all these unclean animals. So you guys get the vision, right? Okay, so this sheet from heaven is coming down four corners and it's being lowered. And wrapped up inside of the sheet are all kinds of animals that Jewish people are not supposed to eat. Pigs, things like that. Sheet coming down from heaven, wrapped up in an unclean food. Elena, who was not raised in a Jewish home, she told me this a long time ago. This was the very first example of pigs in a blanket. You get it, right? Pigs in a blanket coming down from heaven. You'll never read Acts chapter 10 the same way. So these pigs in a blanket are coming down from heaven, and God says through a voice says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no. Again, God says, Peter, eat. Peter says, no, God, nothing ever unclean has ever touched my lips. God says, Peter, eat, through the voice, and then boom, three times that happens, and the sheet, the pigs in the blanket go back up into heaven. Now, I want to tell you something. Peter never ate unclean food. He never ate anything that was not kosher. Never. And I'll tell you, there are two ways I know that in this vision, he didn't eat unclean food. Reason number one, it was a dream. It wasn't intended for him to eat. I had, was telling Elena on our way here, last night I just had a rough night of crazy dreams. And we were talking about it. I was running. It was like all night long, I was running from something. And you know, whatever the dream meant doesn't matter, but it was a dream. It wasn't real. I wasn't running from anything in reality. And in reality, number one, it was a dream. There was no intention for Peter to eat unclean food. And number two, I know they didn't eat unclean food because they wouldn't have had any unclean. They didn't have Oscar Mayer bacon with them. They wouldn't have had that with them. They were Jewish. They ate kosher. So here's a vision about food that has nothing to do with food. Zero to do with food. So if we have a vision about food, but it has nothing to do with food, what does it have to do with? It has to do with you. It has to do with people. It has to do with Gentiles. It was God's way. I mean, we know that because Acts chapter 10, verse 27, talking with him. So Peter had gotten up to Caesarea. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." So it was about people. It was about men and women who were not Jewish. Actually, it didn't have anything to do with physical circumcision. It was about people. What God was saying to the early Jewish Christians is, it's okay. It's okay, Peter, for Gentiles to become believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to enter the kingdom, and they do not have to convert to Judaism. They do not have to become Jewish. Peter, eat. Internalize them. Peter, eat. Make them a part of the body. What happens with food? When you eat it, it becomes a part of your body. That's what Peter was being told in the vision. Peter, eat, bring them in, take them in, embrace them, love them, wrap your arms around them. We got the revelation. Peter got it. He went to Cornelius and said, "Believe, you don't have to become Jewish." We got so excited about that revelation, we sent you guys our best missionaries. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, they did such a great job. Look how many of you there are and how few of us there are. But I was telling Tim before I came here, I teach the entire letter to the church in Rome in 25 minutes. I mean, 1 to 16, 25 minutes, focusing on 9, 10, and 11. Why 9, 10, and 11? Because the foundation of our faith is laid in Romans 1 to 8, justification by faith, depravity of humanity, saved by grace through faith. We're all more than conquerors in Christ. Sanctification process, God working out in us, because he was writing to a church in Rome that needed to hear the message so that they would understand how important it is for the church, Gentile church, to take the message of Jesus back to the Jewish people. In fact, Romans 11:11, we read that salvation has come to you, Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 happened. Salvation has come to you Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. It's in the text. You can read it yourself, and I can come back and teach on Romans 11, 9, 10, 11 if you want me to. But Romans 11, 13. Again, this is my heart. It's my passion. I've taught it so many times. Was Paul Jewish or Gentile? Thank you. He was Jewish. Yeah, Paul was Jewish. He even used himself as an example in Romans 11 that God has not rejected the Jews. Has God rejected his people? Who was his people? The Jews. By no means. And what he uses them, he says, "I myself am an Israelite. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham. I'm a Jew." God has not rejected them. The second question he asks in Romans chapter 11 is, have they stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery? Why did he ask the question, have they stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery? Because the church in Rome believed that the Jews had stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery. And he says, no, they have not. God has not rejected them. I myself am a Jew. God is at work. He saved me. They've not stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery. Rather, salvation has come to you, Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. And then he says in Romans 11, 13, "Now I say to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to you Gentiles, I make much of my ministry. I plant churches to reach you Gentiles in the hope that I might arouse some of my own people to envy and save some of them." He's saying, I travel around Asia Minor and I plant churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, so that you Gentiles will go back to the Jewish people and tell them Messiah has come. I became a believer in Jesus as Messiah because my Gentile Christian friends across the hall from me in my dormitory said, read your own scriptures. Read Isaiah 53. I did. Took me to Matthew. One night in the quietness of my own room, all by myself in my dorm, I prayed a prayer. I don't remember the prayer, but I remember praying three words at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name. Three of the most difficult words I'd ever said in my life, because I'm thinking, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Uma, Upa, cousins, my brother. But at the moment I prayed in Jesus' name, and Elaine and I were looking at, I've got a file, it's called Mom and Dad at Home, and some of the stuff that happened in my life early on in my faith walk, can't go through it all, but it's pretty amazing what's going on in my family. So I knew three things, generally speaking, I knew them when I prayed. Number one, this is for sure, I knew at the moment I prayed in Jesus' name, that I had found the truth that I was looking for. Okay, that's the first thing I knew. Never wavered in the truth. Have I struggled and have I wrestled with God in my faith and gone, oh, why is this happening and why are you doing this? Yes, obviously, everybody does. The Apostle Paul did. All the prophets did. It's like, so, but the truth of God, never. The truth of Jesus, never. Never questioned. Second thing I knew was that it was going to be difficult for my family. Mom, Dad, Uma, Upa, Grandma, Grandpa. It was difficult for my family, and we went through a lot. I went through a lot when I became a believer. I was actually, and I'm condensing a long story into just a few seconds, but I was disowned by my mom and my dad for a period of 2 years, but I've been re-owned, and so I have a great relationship with my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad are not believers. Well, my mom, I don't know, because my mom has Alzheimer's and dementia. She's not, no more communication. She's pretty much gone mentally, but she knew all about Jesus before she got dementia and Alzheimer's. And do you believe that God can work beyond any physiological or physical limitations mentally? Absolutely. So I don't know where my mom is in faith. I don't know where my mom is with Jesus. But I know that God can work beyond anything that's going on in her physical brain matter because he created her. My dad is 85 years old, Jewish, not a believer in Jesus. 85-year-old dad with a 90-year-old girlfriend. Go, Dad. I mean, I don't know. And her name is Phyllis. And Phyllis is a traditional Jewish, liberal, secular, humanist, socialist atheist. One more time. Traditional Jewish, liberal, secular, humanist, socialist, atheist. Now, I know you all might be thinking, how can you be all seven of those things at the same time? And in a few minutes, I'm going to pray and we're going to talk a little bit and I'm going to let you guys ask me some questions. But my family, there are five people in my family who are believers in Jesus. Me, my brother came to faith a couple years after I became a believer, two of my cousins and my mom's twin sister. So God is at work and we know that God is going to continue to work and we pray that by God's grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit that our family's eyes would be open. All of you have family members who are probably not of faith, and so we all pray for our family members. In my extended Jewish family, we go home for Passover, we go to weddings, we go to bar and bat mitzvahs, we have a beautiful, wonderful family, Jewish, my side Jewish, and so we spend a lot of time with our family. They know who I am, what I do, and so we're all good. The third thing I knew was that God wanted me to go back to my people to share with them the message of Jesus. And so we have for 35 years been working in the Jewish community. We spent 2 months in Israel last year. And last year was a special time because the entire month of May we did outreach in Jerusalem. So we were, Tim, just to let you know, no tracks, no t-shirts, no running, no hiding, no fear. Things have changed in 20 years when it comes to how to do Jewish ministry. So poor Tim was exposed to on the street, and Stephen. Stephen, No tracks, no t-shirts, dude. It's like we sit in coffee shops and talk to people about Jesus in Jerusalem, and nobody gets on our case, okay, because they don't know who we are. It's a much better way of doing things. But so we were in Jerusalem. What's that? We had 58 decisions for Jesus, people who came to faith, and 54 of those people who came to faith were of Russian-Ukrainian descent. So you have people coming from Russia to Israel, from around the world to Israel, but when people come from atheistic countries, they tend to be more open to talk about God and about spiritual issues. But Israel's an open land. But our month there, we were there for the opening of the U.S. Embassy. I have a whole PowerPoint that I could show you guys maybe at some point in the future of what we did on the ground in Jerusalem. Phenomenal. It was unprecedented. We had 70 missionaries on the ground in Jerusalem. When I say unprecedented, we know of no other outreach, and we were working with people we all have a lot of experience in Jewish ministry. In fact, our team, we 70 people were broken into like 8 teams, reaching out to different segments of the Jewish community of Jerusalem. So we had a sports team, we had a team reaching out to the drug addicted, prostitutes, and the homeless community. We had people reaching out to university students and an arts team and our team. We reached out, our team of about 15 people, 12 to 15 people. We reached out to the English speaking baby boomers in a neighborhood in Jerusalem, which we figured out what we were going to do and where we were going to be. And when we added up our first night, when we added up our cumulative years of experience in Jewish ministry, the 12 or 13 of us there that night had about 400 years of cumulative experience in Jewish ministry. If you just take me and Elena, 35 years and 35 years, you've got 70 cumulative years. That's a long time, baby. That's a very long time. Anyway, cumulative years. But that's why we need coffee. Yeah, that's why we spend time in coffee shops. But so we've been involved in Jewish ministry for a long time. And what I want to do at this point, I know you've heard the gospel this morning. You've heard the gospel from Leviticus chapter 23 and all the Jewish festivals very quickly. Blowing the shofar, the return of Jesus. You've heard the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53. And you've heard the gospel extended from the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. I want to pray for you guys that the Holy Spirit has blessed the reading of His Word, the exposition of His Word, and that you would be filled, that your faith would be strengthened, and that God would be glorified in and through your lives. And then I'm going to tell you how you can pray for our ministry. But let me pray for you guys first. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share what you did in my life by your grace through your Holy Spirit 40 years ago. I thank you that you opened my eyes and my heart to see you, to understand you, to come to you by faith. I pray that through your word today, hearts have been touched here this morning. I pray that those who may not know you will, by grace, be open to your Holy Spirit's work and that faith would be given to them. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a burden for the lost. We pray, as you told us to in Psalm 122, Shalu Shalom, Yerushalayim, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that peace will not come to Jerusalem until Yeshua, Jesus, you return to establish your kingdom. And so we also pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we also pray that you would work in that part of the world, that Jewish eyes would be open, that Muslim, Palestinian, Islamic eyes would be open. And help us to leave church this morning knowing that we are instruments for your use, that we are the salt that the world tastes, that we are the light that the world sees. And so please help us to be the ambassadors that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord. We love you. I pray, Jesus, that you have been pleased and glorified through the message. And again, we commit ourselves to you and to your service. B'shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we have like 10 minutes. And so what I want to do is I want to let you know how you can be praying for us, okay? Because you're talking to or listening to, hopefully in a minute, talking to a missionary to the Jewish people. So I want to give you myself to ask me questions. Also want to let you know how you can be praying for us, how you can stay in touch with us. And so in order for me to do that, would you take out grab one of these cards? One per family or single adult. One per family or single adult. And when you get your cards, you'll notice there are two panels, a larger and smaller, separated by a perforation. Don't tear along that perforation just yet, because I want you to join me in an ancient Jewish ceremony. It's known as the ceremony of the tearing of the involvement card together in unison at the count of three. That was also supposed to be funny. Tim, you didn't tell me how tough this crowd is. It's a pretty tough crowd. It is a pretty tough crowd. Okay, don't tear along the perforations just yet. I'm going to count the three in Hebrew. In Hebrew. And amazingly enough, you'll all know when to tear the card. Y'all ready? Here we go. On the count of three. Get ready. Achat, shtayim, shalosh. That was terrible. Terrible, get it? Terrible. You know, maybe it's not the crowd. Maybe it's me. Don't say it. Huh? It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's fine. It's fine. Okay, so you have two cards. Smaller and larger. Don't give me back the smaller portion of card. Keep it. And I want you to do something. Write today's date on the top. And then it says, I will pray for the salvation of the Jewish people and for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6, which we've already done. I especially want to remember to pray for blank. Please write a name on this card. Mark. M-A-R-K. Jewish man. I've been meeting with Mark for over 20 years. His wife's a believer. He told his wife, raise the boys any way you want to. And so she took them to church. They have come to faith. One's a pastor of a Presbyterian church up in the Washington, D.C. area. They both went to Bible college, and the other one's an elder at Fellowship. So I've been meeting with Mark for a long time, over 20 years. So I meet with Mark a lot. And this past Monday, now just to let you know, Mark is going to church. And he's a seeker, okay. And he's going to Woodstock City Church, which is a satellite church of North Point. And he's been going there for a while. And he's a project manager. And his goal over the last couple years was to come to faith. And he's going down the list of everything that he needs to do to get to this point he wants to get to. He's going through the whole thing in a, you know, Jeremiah says, you seek me, you find me, you search for me with all of your heart, I'll be found by you, says the Lord. It doesn't say you search for me with all your head. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't intellectual as believers, but God's at work in Mark's heart. Last Monday, Mark said, I've checked off everything. I mean, I could tell you story after story of divine appointments where God, literally somebody showed up while Mark and I are meeting, and it's like been such a God thing. But Mark said to me last Monday, what's the last thing I need to do? And he said, I've checked off every box. And I said, Mark, something everybody needs to do when you get to that point is there's one thing you got to give up. One thing. You have to give up. You have to give up you. And I left it there. Please pray for Mark. Pray for God's grace to break through, for Mark to be given faith. So keep that small card, the larger part of the card. And he knows that I've got people literally around the world praying for him. So the large part of the card, fill it out, please, legibly, right, if you don't mind. Snail mail address would be great. Email address would be great, because I send out a hard copy of our monthly, and it's a prayer letter. It's a newsletter. It's not please send money. I promise you, it's not that. Occasionally we'll say please send money, because that's how we live. But it's a letter that we want to connect you with what's going on with the Jewish community and what's going on in our ministry and people who we're talking to. And I promise you that when he confesses with his mouth, I believe he's going to do that sometime. And I'm going to write about Mark. You know, I'll have him proof the entire letter so people will know that all these people who've been praying for Mark will know that Mark's come to faith. But my point is that we're out there doing the work, hard work of talking to Jewish people about Jesus. There's one thing I can tell you about Jewish ministry. There's one group of people, I'll say this in a minute. It's important. So fill out the card. We want you to pray for us. The second way you can be involved with us is let us help you. I've got some books over here, and I want to quickly show you, if you guys are interested in learning more about the Jewish festivals and how they point to Christ, this book, God's Appointed Times, is a fantastic book. It's just a book that it very simply goes through all the Jewish holidays. And this book called Unveiling Islam, written by two ex-Muslims who are now believers. And Amir Kaner is actually the president of Truett McConnell up in Cleveland. And this is a book that just helps us to understand more about what the Quran and Islam is all about. This one, written by Michael Rydelnik, is called Understanding the Arab-Israeli Conflict, What the Headlines Don't Tell You. And Michael Rydelnik is head of the Department of Jewish Studies at Moody Bible Institute. I got some other books over there. Michael Brown, if you guys want to read, an apologist who is phenomenal, Jewish Christian. He's written a series called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And it's not an easy read. It's a study book. So if you want to learn more about what the Jewish community thinks about, let's say, Isaiah chapter 53, then you can read that book. And you know, the Jewish festivals just started. And so this is a messianic calendar with all the readings that are going on in the synagogue, as well as in the back. It gives all the Jewish holidays and talks about how Jesus is pictured in the holidays. So the last way, so we'll be there to help you. And the last way you can be involved with our ministry is through a love offering. We're going to receive a love offering for our ministry. It's how we do what we do. So if the Lord has enabled you and you feel led to help us do our work, then you can do that. This morning, there's a little basket next to your offering box. So please, your regular giving to the church needs to go to the church. If you feel the Lord leading you to give a little bit more to help us reach Jewish people with the gospel, then there's a little basket next to the box. So the box is big, the basket's little. So you can put any love offering in the basket. You can make checks payable to Light of Messiah Ministries. On the back of the card is a way to give. Of course, cash is fine. But put your cards in there along with any love offering. We just, even if you don't give, we want you to receive our prayer letter to pray with us, for us, because that's the most important way you can be involved. The last thing I want to say is the Jewish people have given us so much. If it were not for the Jewish people, we would not have the church. We would not have our sacraments. Baptism, communion comes from Jewish people. If you want sometime in the spring of the year, let's set up these tables. We'll celebrate Passover together. We'll go through the entire Passover, the order of service, and talk about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, what we know he did, what Jewish people do today, and how he's pictured in the Passover, how it points us. The Passover points us to the Exodus, to what happened 3,500 years ago. So we could do that. Tim, I'll leave that on you. Thank you, Egg family. We love you so much. But if you want to support our ministry, the box is in the back. The Jewish people have given us so much. If it were not for them, we wouldn't have this in its entirety, except for Luke Acts. They've given us so much. The greatest gift we can give back to them is the gift of Jesus. That's what our ministry is doing. God bless you. Before we close with a word of prayer, do y'all have any questions for me? And we've got 5 minutes. Yes, young man. This is going to be a difficult question. How old are you?
10.
Anybody 10 or under ask me the most difficult questions. What's the question?
Well, I have two, but have you saved any Muslims or Catholics?
See, that's what I'm telling you. First of all, let me tell you the first thing I want you to know. I don't save anybody. I don't. God does. By his Holy Spirit works in people's hearts, and that's how they come to faith. Now, since I said the first thing, the second answer to your question is yes. I have helped, actually, I can't think of a Muslim. I've talked to lots of Muslims about Jesus, but I can't remember a Muslim that I've directly helped see Jesus and come to faith. But I don't save anybody. But I have prayed with many Catholics who I help them understand what true faith is. And they already knew about Jesus, but they didn't know like what true faith is. And I prayed with them to affirm, to say yes to true faith in Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Great question. Any other quick questions? Yes. And by the way, two topics people say don't talk about if you want to stay friends, you want to stay in a relationship. Two topics are what?
Religion and politics.
Religion and politics. Just to let you know, it's about all I talk about is religion. And by the way, just to let you know as well, this book is all about. In its entirety, it's all about religion and politics. Okay, so yes, anything's open. You guys can ask whatever you want.
You mentioned when you were growing up how often you were at synagogue. And what I wondered is, do you think that it's easier or harder when you come from an established religion to put your trust in Christ? Would it be easier for an atheist?
That's like a fascinating question. I ponder. The question is it easier or harder when being raised in a religious home to put your faith in Christ? And I honestly don't have an answer to that question. I will tell you that the more religious Jewish people are, the more difficult they are to reach, because secular Jewish people, and most in general secular Jewish people, have you know, they're just open to talk about anything. And they're also on the internet, and they're social networking and looking at testament. You know, if there's so much for them to see. So we see more non-religious come to faith than we do religious come to faith. Though religious do come to faith, but it's just a great question, and I don't have a phenomenal answer for you. Again, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to work, and I don't save anybody. I'm just out there doing what God's called me to do. And we're seeing more Jewish people come to faith now than ever before. I just think God's really working. But when it comes to religious or secular, most Jewish people are still biblically illiterate. But the same is true of the cultural church and people raised in church. So please understand that when people ask me, why can't they see it? My answer is, how can people sit in church their entire lives and not see it? They're hearing about Jesus, you know, from the time they're infants until the time they're 50 and 60 and 80 and not see it. So again, by grace through faith, that's my best answer. Any other quick questions? Yes, yes, sir.
It's not a quick one, but I'll do my best.
You guys tell me, because I know, I mean, we have all this food over here for our church this morning. Thank you so much. Or wait, the other church is coming down, right? Okay, so, all right, so yes, question.
So the last eight chapters of Ezekiel go into detail about the restoration of the land and the temple and the delineation and the prints and everything else.
I'm glad you see that.
I was wondering if you could elaborate on, you know, what the thinking is about this temple that's...
With Jewish people?
Well, you know, I would love to know, you know, what the biblical answer is about what this temple is.
It depends on the biblical person you're speaking to. I mean, you have those who would see Ezekiel's vision there as figurative, and you have people who are biblical who see it as literal restoration. So it really depends. I give you my personal view because I am premillennial, not amillennial. So I believe in a literal Ezekiel's temple and Ezekiel's vision. But that's a hermeneutical, that's a way you read the Bible issue and topic, which is, it's long. We could sit down and have that discussion. But when I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, you guys might have heard of people like Wayne Grudem was one of my professors, D.A. Carson was one of my professors, Douglas Moo was one of my professors, and being at Trinity, I learned a lot of both sides of both the eschatological prophetic side as well as the soteriological sin salvation side. And over 35 years, I've come to my own conclusions. But that's a huge question, and it's not easy to answer in a couple minutes. So that's all we have right now. You had a question.
I was just going to say, Nathaniel had a second question.
Oh, you had a second question, buddy. Oh, you don't remember it? Okay. You had a question.
Real quick.
Yes.
For my kids in my Sunday school class, we read through Psalm 119.
Yes.
And as we went through, we did the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah.
Could you say the Hebrew alphabet for them?
I need to actually see it because I could go through all the letters, but I'm not fluent in Hebrew. I can read it. I could go look at the alphabet and tell that to you. We'll do it after church. How's that? Okay, fine. No, not a problem. Any other quick? I mean, we could do the Shema, and we could do Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one in Hebrew if you want. And if you ever want me to come and teach a little class, I'll be happy to do that. Any other quick questions? We need to really be done because of the other church. Can I pray for you guys? If you'll stand, can I bring the benediction in Hebrew? In Hebrew and then in English. You guys know this in English. It's from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, first in Hebrew and then in English. If you'll bow your heads, please.
Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha, Yis Adonai Panav Alecha V'yaseim Lecha Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. God bless y'all. Don't forget the baskets and the offering and your giving to the church in the back and the books on the side. We'll see you again. You're dismissed.